turn to Acts 4. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to be preaching, Be Like Barnabas. What was Barnabas' given name? Somebody? Okay, just wanted to see if anybody was listening. Barnabas is an interesting figure in the Bible. He's a consoler. He's called the son of consolation. Somebody that talks to somebody else and consoles them. He was instrumental in Saul's life. Saul's name is changed to Paul after he gets saved. He was instrumental in Paul's life in enabling him to be used of God. He was instrumental in another person's life named John Mark. And if you remember, you know, and we'll go through this as time goes, but John Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the trips, on their missionary journeys, and then he quit. And Paul didn't really have any time for him. And we'll see how Barnabas impacts John Mark, and then we'll see how, you know, Paul refers to him later in his life. But I want you to turn to Acts 4, as I said, and let's get some introduction where Barnabas is first introduced, because without this piece of information, you really couldn't figure out the rest. But Acts 4, 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. So his name's Joseph, but they called him, the apostles called him Barnabas because he was considered the son of consolation. He's a Levite. He's in the Levitical priesthood. And of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you'll turn elsewhere in here, and you remember the story, this was called the apostles' doctrine. In the first century, many of the believers would sell everything they had, and they would, you know, sort of, they would live like a community. It doesn't work well in reality anymore. It was okay in the first century because that's what God wanted. But then it talks about the poor saints at Jerusalem. They had to take an offering and send it to these poor saints. Why? They sold everything they had and they gave it to the church or to the other believers. And they all lived in almost like a communist thing. In fact, Marx got his communist system from Acts chapter 4. He studied the Bible and he said, oh, that's a good idea. Well, it's not. It sort of tell you what's going on now in this country. You can get unemployment, not work right now. And you can make more money off unemployment than you can working. And a lot of people are taking advantage of that. And that's why you can't hardly, you know, fill orders. You know, it takes weeks to get stuff on our house right now. There are contractors that are not building houses right now because they can't even estimate what it'll cost. You try to buy appliances. We've ordered ours in November, and you know they said, "Oh, you know, December, and then January, and then March," and they finally came in most of them up at Sears right now. But it took that long a time because they can't get parts, they can't get workers. Communism doesn't work. Socialism doesn't work. Been proven and failed over and over again. But what you see here is the example of what the first century Christians did. Now you got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of land. And they kept back part of the land, but they told everybody, look, we sold it for X, and here's the amount that we sold it for when they were lying. And in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says they both dropped dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. So it was a serious thing. But I just want you to understand, this is Barnabas. He is best remembered as, by most Bible students, as one that argued with Paul, because Paul refused to take John Mark on another of his missionary journeys. He no longer accompanied Paul on his remaining missionary journeys. And for that reason, it's believed that Barnabas was not greatly used the Apostle Paul, but that's a misconception. And what the scripture actually teaches us concerning one of the most important men in the New Testament is that he had invested in other people. One of the things I always try to do, and I encourage you to do this, and I know many of you do, invest in others. Show a concern, show a care, be an encourager. Like Barnabas, be a consoler. Be somebody that somebody can talk to, and after they get off the phone with you or a text or whatever it is, they feel better having had the interaction with you. If Barnabas was here in this church, and I hope some of you, you know, are Barnabas, and some of you are, I know you are. If he was in this church, he would be the one that people would say, "Hey, I want you to pray for me. Hey, let me tell you about this." And listen, I'm not saying gossip. I'm not saying, you know, pour everything out on somebody, because you can't. But you do want to know that people care. And that's why you do those things. Turn to Galatians 2. And some remember him, Barnabas, for following Peter when he feared the Jews. Peter, you know, was a great eloquent spokesman, but he, like everybody else, failed. Remember when he told Jesus, he says, "No, I'll die for you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, Peter, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times." Peter's incredulous with that. He was ready to die with the Lord. That's why he took the sword out when they came to get him and cut off the ear of Malchus. He was ready to die. But you know, sometimes living's a lot harder. There he was. He was faced with, you know, they'd taken Jesus. They had beaten Jesus. They had put him in shackles or whatever they did. They had his Lord, the one that he had spent 3.5 years, and he was helpless because he was told, "Look, you cannot intervene. You cannot try to stop this. This is what I'm here for." And he was powerless. That's how Peter felt. But Peter also was instrumental in going to Cornelius, a Gentile, one of the first ones to reach out to the Gentiles because God told him to do it. He said, "Not so, Lord, I'm not going to go." But he went because God convinced him to go. The Gentiles got the gospel. The Gentiles got saved. And then Peter realized, wow, you know what? I can eat with the Gentiles, because Jews didn't do that. I can be more like that. I don't need this religion of Judaism is being put aside for Christianity. Jesus Christ was a Jew, but he saved believers, and those believers aren't just Jews. They're Jew and Gentile. And in the body of Christ, there's no distinction between the two. You don't stay a Jew. You don't stay a Gentile. All of those distinctions are gone. We're all one in the body of Christ. And that's important to understand. So what happens is, some people came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the mother church of sorts, because everything started in Jerusalem. But these guys were staunch Judaizers. And Peter's sitting here eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with the Gentiles and loving his life and realizing, this is God, this is okay. But then the fear of man came in. And we're going to read about that in Galatians 2:11, because Paul's going to rebuke him. Galatians 2:11, talking about Peter. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." So Peter comes to Antioch, Paul's there. "For before that certain came from James," James is the pastor in Jerusalem, "before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." He feared the Jews. "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him." Now notice this, "insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." That statement conveys that Paul expected much more out of Barnabas than even the other apostles or the other disciples or believers. He said, man, even Barnabas was carried away with this foolishness. Now, that ought to be a good thing to be said about you. then listen, you're not only, you know, a staunch Christian, but you're one that has that ability that others can look to and say, hey, he's going to stay strong or she's going to stay strong. She's going to be faithful when all others forsake. She's not or he's not going to forsake. That's Barnabas. Barnabas is a tremendous figure in the Bible. So let's look at who he was. Just the verses that we've looked at so far. His given name was Joseph, as I showed you in Acts 4. He was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of consolation. He's a consoler. What's a consoler? It's one who alleviates grief and comforts another person. I'm glad that I'm married to a consoler. My wife is overwhelmed that she's married to one. Sometimes. Not often enough. Barnabas was the encourager. He was the edifier. He's not the one that usually stands out in a crowd of people, though. But he edifies people. He encourages people. He wants to know how God is working in the lives of others, how he can pray for them. He wants to know how to be an encouragement to others. He expects nothing in return. He's a hero of the Scripture for the very reason that he does not expect to be recognized as the hero. Some of you are like that. I appreciate that. God appreciates that. That's what God wants. Listen, if you've got to have the limelight, you know, I know I'm the pastor of the church. I stand up and I preach and some people get a concept of what a pastor's supposed to be like. I want to be more like Barnabas. That's what I want in my life. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an edifier. I don't want to be somebody that when I come around, you go, oh no, is he here again? But that's the way it is for a lot of people. People should see you coming and not want to duck or dive out of the way. And I don't know anybody in here that's like that. That they want to get away from. Thank the Lord that you're not like that. But if you are, consider the message, because the message is for you. And listen, the message is for you anyway, to help you to see an example of what we ought to all try to emulate in our lives. He's a Levite. He was of the country of Cyprus. He had a burden for the work of God. I told you he sold his land and willingly brought the money to the apostles for distribution among those in Jerusalem who had a need. He was somebody that if you had a need, he tried to fill the need. His mother's name was Mary, who was a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. She was there at the foot of the cross. Go to Mark 15 and let me show you this Mary, his mother. You know how you become a Barnabas? One good way is by having a Mary as your mother. Not Mary, the mother of the Lord. Not the other Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, the mother of Joseph. You want to raise kids right? Be a Barnabas. You want to be a good friend? Be a Barnabas. She was there at the foot of the cross. She accompanied Mary Magdalene to the sepulcher. She was also there and ministered to the Lord in Galilee. Mark 15, look at verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. How do you get a Barnabas in your life? How do you raise a Barnabas? You be like Mary. You minister to the Lord. Look at verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. She got to find out and follow them and find out where they put the body of Jesus. Why? Because they're going to come back and try to anoint that body, but that body's not going to be there because it's 3 days later, after the Sabbath day, they can finally go out there to anoint the body. He's already resurrected. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You know Mary, but you don't know her last name. You know her children's names, but you don't know her last name. And then, of all things, Matthew 28, verse 1, says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." That's why you know Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate and come to church on the first day of the week, and not the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, which is the Jewish day. The church is the first day of the week. Why? Because that's when He was resurrected, on the first day of the week. Here it is right here. "In the end of the Sabbath," that was Saturday, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene," look at what it says, "and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." His mother was known as the other Mary. You know, that's okay. Some of us would rather have a little more anonymity. You know, you make a big target when you're not anonymous. But she's the other Mary. I mean, you got Mary Magdalene, you got Mary the mother of the Lord, and you've got the other Mary. She didn't need to be right. Remember David in the Old Testament? He was a keeper of the sheep. Samuel came to anoint a king. "Show me your sons, Jesse." "Well, here's one." "Nope." "Well, here's another one. Strong." "Nope." "Here's another one, another one, another one." And finally, "Do you have any other sons?" "Oh, yeah, we got another one. He's out tending the sheep." He says, "Well, go get him. Oh, he's ruddy and he's, you know, no way he's going to be king." That's why when you start envisioning things that they put in your mind through Hollywood, you know, like David was, you know, looked in a certain way. He was ruddy in complexion. He was not somebody you would look at and go, "He's going to become the future king." You would look at him and go, "There's no way he's going to become king." That's who God chose. Like Samson. Samson wasn't this big, bulked out individual that, you know, could pick up the gates and no. His strength was because of the Lord. He didn't go do weightlifting in order to get himself in shape so he could do all those miracles, because they wouldn't be a miracle. The miracle is he didn't look the part. The miracle is that Mary was the other Mary, and that's how she was referred to. David was just somebody that you'd look at and say, "No, he's not going to become king. He's got all those brothers that can outshine him." Remember Saul? Saul looked like a king. What was he, head and shoulders above everybody else? He was a terrible king. It's not how you look that determines what you become. It's what's inside you that matters. It's what God is doing inside you. And the Bible says, "Work out your salvation so others can see the testimony of Christ working in you." That's what we need in our lives. I tell you what, turn to 1 Samuel 16. Let's look at David for a moment. To make, sort of drive home that point. David started with humble beginnings. The future king of Israel began as King Saul's armor bearer. Barnabas was a New Testament type of the Old Testament armor bearer. 1 Samuel 16:21, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Why do you think he became the armor bearer instead of some great soldier right at the beginning? Because he didn't look the part. It's okay not to look the part. It's okay to be what God wants you to be and not look like, you know, you ought to be the president of the United States. And by the way, I'm thinking every one of you look like a good president right now. But you don't have to look the part. You can be the other Mary. And it's actually better. Because you know what the other Mary generally does? He gives the glory to God. She gives the glory to God. You know what the David does that's the armor bearer? He gives the glory to God. You know what Barnabas learned to do? You know when Barnabas, in your Bible, and you got to study it out, we'll get to it. You know what it says in the Bible? It says Barnabas and Saul. Because Barnabas was the leader. And it says Barnabas and Saul. Again. And then all of a sudden it says Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because Paul was the chief speaker. You know, one of the things that'll tell a lot about you is if you could handle demotion. If you can handle demotion in life. Some people quit on God because they're doing this and then all of a sudden, you know, they're not doing it anymore and, God, you know, they sort of get demoted a little bit. Maybe because God's got a big promotion for them in the future, but they can't look to the future. They look right here, right now and say, wait a minute, no. This is unfair. This is wrong. I've served my time. I've done my bidding. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. And now all of a sudden I'm being demoted. No, I'm not going to accept that. And they quit on God. A lot of people quit on God for a lot of reasons. Don't quit on God for any reason. Don't let the devil convince you that somehow your worth is tied into whatever position, whatever thing the devil puts in your mind. Your worth is tied into your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's it. And that's your worth. And it's pretty worthy. Go back to Acts now. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. So how did Barnabas start out? He started out as a willing financial supporter of the work of God. Now, a lot of it ought to just astound you that this Barnabas isn't somebody that, you know, when you think of the hall of faith of Christianity, that Barnabas isn't up there right at the top. You got Jesus, you got Paul, but what about the guy that helped get Paul in the right place at the right time? Barnabas. Barnabas. He was an apostle, but he may not even have been a preacher. Bible says in Acts 13:1, he was among the prophets and teachers, the Bible says. Acts 13:1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Barnabas had a call in his life that was genuine. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know, God will call you to a work. And sometimes that means to separate from others, or, well, let's look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The call of God on one's life should be as real as one's salvation experience. It ought to be real. I told you my story here, bless you, about becoming pastor. I mean, I know in January of 2019 that God was telling me, hey, I want you to get back in the pastor. I just looked over my wife and told her. Then I told the pastor in Fort Lauderdale and Naples and so on up to Tallahassee, and then came through here the next day and again. And you guys were looking for a pastor. What an amazing thing that is. I mean, I've got to tell you, it blows me away to see how God works. When we adopted our children, I told you the story. Judy had a miscarriage. We're in the hospital and the preacher comes in. He's just, you know, all sad and, you know, he's supposed to be. I can't be happy about it. I knew we were going to adopt. And we ended up adopting two children. In other words, once you get engaged with God and you watch Him start leading you and He leads you and guides you and directs you. But listen, you got to have some experience with God. I can't sit there and make that statement. Now, let me tell you that when we left Alabama for Knoxville, you know, the pastor saying, come up here. And they find me a house and I never even looked at it, bought it sight unseen, HUD repo, you know, 2 leaks in the walls. And it was a mess. I never would have bought it had I gone up there. I didn't have enough faith to fix that thing. But Judy comes up to me right when that was going on and she looks at me and she says, now you got to understand, we had been married 28 years by then? I don't know. A long time. And she comes up and she says, well, I guess we'd have to sell the house. I looked at her and I went, what? She's ready to go. God had spoken to her and said, yes. All her family is in the Montgomery Island. All her family. A brother, 3 sisters, mom and dad. All of them right there. And she was willing to give that up and say, hey, if God wants us in Knoxville, that's where I need to be. I wrote 7 books with a pastor up there. I mean, it was a tremendous relationship. And then in January of 19, I'm in the motorhome and I look over here and I go, here's bombshell number 2, baby. And she just like, I'll ask her every now and then. I'll say, hey, you glad you left Alabama and went to Knoxville? Now, are you glad? Well, yay, nay. You know, I miss my family, but man, in the will of God, it's much better. You glad you're here? And I'll ask her that. And I'll, you know, we pinch ourselves driving down the road and seeing the water. We live here. That's pretty cool. In Niceville. I mean, it's really nice. I get on these calls. We had a call 2 weeks ago. And every time I get on there, he always says, yeah, he's from Niceville and they're really nice down there. Because I told him that. It's just the way it is. But when you start seeing God work like that, you just know. You know what you're supposed to do. You know the direction you're supposed to go. You have peace that passeth all understanding. There is nothing like it. You pray and you pray and you pray. You get direction. Then you move in that direction. But you don't sit around, you know, sit still. The only way you find out the direction of God is to be moving. Otherwise, man, you got to crank it up. Then you go, oh, was I supposed to crank it that way? Is it a diesel? Should I have turned it? And, you know, you guys know what I mean. Maybe you don't. You know, you got to crank it up. You got to get it warm. You got to let it warm up. You got to put it in reverse, back. No, keep moving forward and then God will show you the direction He wants you to go. You can't be sitting still. Sitting still, you got idleness is the devil's workshop. You've heard that over and over again. It is. Be moving in a direction, and then God will show you which way you're supposed to go. If you come to a Y or you come to a fork, He'll tell you, hey, I want you to go this way, I want you to go that way. But if you're just sitting there at the stop sign and never move, if you start going the wrong way, He goes, oh, no, 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 no. Take this turn here and then get back over there on my path. That's the way God works. Barnabas is an example of that. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. Check out what was going on among the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 11. Peter probably didn't want to go. He even argued with the Lord in Acts 10 about going to Cornelius once he was converted. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it talks about the Jews only. Verse 20 talks about the Grecians. 21, they believed, turned unto the Lord. Verse 22 is where I want to start. Then tidings of these things, Acts 11, 22, came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth who? Barnabas. that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Why did they send Barnabas to Antioch? It might have been because nobody else would go. These are Gentiles we're talking about. They didn't want to go to the Gentiles. Something was happening in Antioch and that involved a large number of Gentiles. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. They avoided the contact with them. While they're in Antioch, look at what Barnabas does. And I think I'm going to close on this because I've got quite a bit more to finish, and I'm not going to finish it this morning. While he was in Antioch, he remembered a man whom he had helped named Saul, whose name became Paul. Look at Acts chapter 9. When Saul was rejected by the other disciples in Jerusalem, Barnabas was the one that intervened for this past Christian killer. You can imagine somebody killing Christians. You may not want to, you know, just say, hey, I'll go. Look at Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, it's tough. You don't always know who somebody is. Here he is, a Christian killer, and he has a reputation that if you get in his way, you're going to die, or you're at least going to go to jail. What do you do? Well, they just said, hey, we'll stay away from him. So he tried to join. When he got saved, he tried to join up with other believers. Verse 27, but when Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now let me wrap this up for this morning. Barnabas was the one that took Saul to the apostles and testified how God was working through him. Barnabas believed in Saul and no one else did. Even if nobody else believes in you, just trust God. It's hard to be misunderstood. It's hard to be in a situation where you truly want to love others and be loved. That's what Saul wanted to do. He was saved. He had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christ was in him. He was just as saved as any of those apostles that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. And yet he was rejected. Why? Because of his past. Be careful what you do with people's past. You have to keep it in mind sometimes because sometimes people don't change, but they act like they've changed. But some people do change. And you ought to be at a point in your life where you're able to discern whether somebody has truly changed or if they're just blowing smoke. But it takes time. It takes experience. It takes heartache. I've told you the story. I've helped people out. I was president of the Faith Rescue Mission for 10 years. I'd been involved in the mission almost the whole time I was in Alabama. When I got called to preach in 84, it was the first place I preached. One time a month, then one time a week, twice a week. And then finally I went there and I got really, really, really engaged in the whole thing. We had a place downtown Montgomery. We could house 100 people. We had an 80-acre farm. We put men up there and for rehabilitation, and we saw a lot of success and a lot of failures. And you had to learn. Look, you can't completely open up, but you had to love them because listen, if you didn't love them, you couldn't minister to them. And why would I be there if I didn't want to minister to them? So Barnabas believed in Saul when nobody else did. Remember, his name was changed to Paul. Now think about that. So we read 14 epistles that Paul wrote. But who is the one that brought Paul to the apostles in order to be used of him? Hey, John, can you check out there? He may just be counting. Who was the one that brought him? It was Barnabas. He wanted to give him a chance when no one else would. What could he have possibly seen in this man? After Saul's conversion, the persecution from the Jews died down. However, the boldness and the disputational nature of Paul brought some of that persecution on the church again there in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill Paul. Therefore, Paul was sent back home to Tarsus. I want you to listen to this carefully. You think about it. Here he is, a new believer. Nobody wants to fellowship with him. It's never a good when a new convert goes back home without the friendship and the fellowship and the camaraderie of other believers. Do you know what we need here? We need each other. Saul had nobody. What'd they do? Man, all the persecution died down. Except Saul's stirring the pot on the other side now. But now, we can give him some good advice. Go home. Go home. And they sent him back to Tarsus. Paul could have been discouraged by what happened in Jerusalem. Maybe some of the head honchos simply could not forgive him for his sordid past. Maybe Barnabas was Saul's only true Christian companion. I don't know. When Barnabas left Antioch, he sought out Saul in his hometown. Look at Acts 11, verse 25. He was to seek him because he had lost contact with him. Acts 11, 25. Then departed Barnabas to where? Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Those guys in Jerusalem say, hey, we don't want anything to do with you. You go home. You're causing all kinds of havoc around here. First, you're persecuting us, and now you're causing the persecution because you're supposedly one of us, when he was one of them. Go home, Saul. What's Barnabas do? He goes to Tarsus to seek him out. Look at verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Remember, Antioch is where they were first called Christians. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I don't know about you, but I just got chills. Why? Because I'm thinking about a guy named Barnabas. I'm thinking about somebody that looked at Saul and said, hey, you know what? I'm gonna help him get with the apostles, and I believe in him. I've heard him preach. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that he's a child of God. I'm gonna bring him there, and he's gonna be able to have fellowship and friendship and all the camaraderie that he needs to be a strong Christian. And what do? They send him home. So you know what I'm gonna do? When I go back out there to Tarsus, I'm gonna find Saul. What's he do? He brings him to Antioch. What's he do? Man, you know he's preaching and teaching. And Paul wrote 14 books because he was somebody that God used. Who's Barnabas? He's the man behind the curtain that nobody knows. Do you know there's a lot of people in churches that are behind the... I mean, the pastor's up here. Oh, wow. You know, he's the pastor. No. Oh, wow. He's got many men and women behind him that pray, support, and do what it takes. Without a Barnabas, We don't have a Paul. And we'll finish that tonight. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives. Lord, we thank you and love you and praise you and give you all the glory and honor for those that are Barnabases in this world. Lord, we need more like him. We need men and women willing to console others and to lift each other's other up. Pray for one another. Support the work. And to do what you would have us to do in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. You need to be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas.